I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. I love saying that. Daniel has always been one of my favorite books. And I'm going to be looking today at a passage in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This particular section that I'm going to be looking at today is known by many to be a very definitive statement concerning the history of Israel. And as you know, you can't really study prophecy without looking at Israel's history. And the thing that I have been proclaiming since day one of the prophecy that we've been looking at is that Israel and the church are distinct identities. They're different from one another. They're unique in one another. They're unique in the very purpose of God. God has a purpose for Israel, and God has a purpose for the church. And the two are not the same. So with that in mind, and by the way, I don't expect everyone to believe that. I don't expect everyone to understand and to follow everything I'm going to be saying. And it's not meant to be that. This is a teaching session, and I'm just simply teaching and sharing from God's Word. So I understand many times that people don't have the knowledge or the following of prophecy like I do. I love prophecy. It's just ever since I have been a new believer, I have loved prophecy and have always studied it. In fact, Carol and I actually have friends that think that's all I ever teach on, because every time they reach out to us, I happen to be teaching on prophecy. And but I've got news for them. I do not always teach prophecy, but I would love to. So anyway, I want to read to you a passage found in Daniel chapter 9. And I'm going to be able to hopefully give you some context to this passage, because it's a very important passage. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 20, and then I will explain a little while why I began in verse 20. Verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9, the Word of God reads, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me," imagine that, "and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding.'" Can you imagine praying for insight and understanding, and then God sends a messenger to tell you that's exactly what he's fixing to give you? This is what Daniel faced. Now look at what he says in verse 23. "At the beginning of your supplication," in other words, your prayer, "the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." This is what the messenger Gabriel is telling Daniel to get ready. "I'm going to give you a message directly from God." Listen to what verse 24 is, and this is the message. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place." Verse 25, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again in the plaza and the moat, even in the times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wings of abominations will come one who makes desolate. even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, I understand in reading that, that can be a very complicated passage. It is one that is said by many to be the most outstanding, definitive word concerning the history of Israel and prophecy that there is in the entire Word of God. Now, if that's the case, I think it would behoove us to actually look at this with some kind of a context and perhaps even an understanding. I kind of feel like Daniel in praying that God would give us a discernment to understand this. Not to kind of rub something in somebody's face to say, this is what I believe, but to just simply teach the Scriptures. For you see, that's what I love to do. I just love to share and to teach the Scriptures. It's not my job to convince you. I'm not your Holy Spirit. I'm not anyone's Holy Spirit. I can't persuade you. I can only share with you what I see is the Word of God. And it is with that humility that I open these passages today, because it is a tremendous passage of Scripture. One that I would hope that you will be able to glean from this at least some understanding, if you do not already have much understanding concerning it. But when you look at this and you begin to ask yourself, well, why is this passage here? What is Daniel actually talking about here? What is it that Gabriel felt so compelled or commanded by God to go and deliver this message to Daniel? What is it that makes it such an important message? Well, I think we can begin to see that as we begin to realize that Daniel is in the process of being, he's living in captivity. As you know from the book of Daniel, you can tell by chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, that Daniel is writing in this book concerning the Babylonian captivity. Simply put, God's judgment. God's judgment on the nation. And so Daniel is in judgment at the time. And I'm going to try to reduce this understanding here and this, a big brushstroke explanation of all that is happening here in such a way as to provide for you a basis or a backdrop for why we have verses 24 through 27 of Daniel chapter 9. You see, Daniel is actually at this time of the prayer, he's reading and studying the words of Jeremiah the prophet. Now, Jeremiah is known as a weeping prophet. Jeremiah is known for his message to the nation of Israel concerning the coming judgment. And so Jeremiah wrote of this captivity that Daniel is actually living in. The captivity that is recognized here and the captivity led by Nebuchadnezzar, that we're going to see some interesting things about that, is actually what Jeremiah writes concerning. And so to give you just a context for that, if you will look over at Jeremiah, if you don't know where Jeremiah is, go back to the left just a few books and you'll find Jeremiah chapter 25, just to give you a little bit of the context for this. And I've been told that since we went a little bit short last week, that I am free to go ahead and go for a lot longer this week. Actually, if I were to do what I think is justice to the text, it would probably take me to 1:30 in the introduction. So I won't do that. But Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9, Jeremiah writes, this is not Daniel writing, this is Jeremiah the weeping prophet writes, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant." Notice that he calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. God used Nebuchadnezzar and will bring them all against this land and war against its inhabitants and against these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. This is a warning of coming judgment. But then look at what he says as we follow along that we began in verse 9. Look at what he says. "And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. years. You see that? It's just a little phrase. I just wanted you to see the word 70 years. Now look over at Jeremiah chapter 29. And we'll kind of follow this through. And I do hope and pray that you're able just to at least take the notes and maybe review these later. In Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. I hope you're there if you want to follow along, that is. Verse 10 says, "For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return even unto this place." Now I want you to see the next verse. This is a verse that most people quote and claim for themselves, trying to manipulate God to do something for them. But this is a promise that he's giving through Jeremiah to the nation of Israel. Look at what he says. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not an evil." And then in verse 12, "Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places to which I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." This is a tremendous thing. So Jeremiah gives a prophecy of the Babylonian captivity that we find beginning in Daniel chapter 1, talks about, and indicates that it will last 70 years. That's how long the captivity by the Babylonian Empire or the Gentiles lasted, was 70 years. He emphasized that captivity, but he's also talking about the restoration 70 years later from the time it began. In chapter 29, that's what he talks about. Now, with that in mind, look at the 9th chapter of Daniel. And we can see that because Daniel is reading this, this is what Daniel is reading from Jeremiah that he's written. And then in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, I want you to follow along there. "In the first year of his reign," that is the reign of Darius, who was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, "in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years," that is the duration of the captivity, "concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." In other words, Daniel is saying, I began reading this and I began to see some things that are very indicative of our nation, of our people, God's people. And so Daniel is reading Jeremiah, and it isn't that Daniel for the first time discovers that Jeremiah has written something that he's just now understanding for the first time. The implication here is that Daniel is studying this. He's searching diligently through this, but Daniel has been in captivity now 68 to 69 years, and he knows how long he's been there. And so he is reviewing in his own mind, man, we're almost at the end of this. Jeremiah writes that we're only going to have to be in captivity 70 years. And so he knows that his time is very close to when God is going to restore them back. And so no doubt he's familiar with the fact that Isaiah also predicted this. And so he senses that the fulfillment of Isaiah's indication and Jeremiah's indication is coming real soon. He knows that he himself has been in captivity for 68 or 69 years. Most think 69 years. And if God started counting at a certain point, which he is assuming he did, then that 70 years is almost up. But he knows that Jeremiah said it would be something concerning a confession and prayer. In other words, he knows he's at the end of the captivity, but in order for the end to be confirmed, something else has to happen. And that something else is that the people must begin to pray. Look at what he said, what Jeremiah has said. "When the people turn their heart," now you don't have to turn back there, but this is what I read in Jeremiah 29. "When the people turn their heart toward me, and when the people seek me with all their heart, and when the people turn back in a spiritual dimension, then I will." And so this is what he sees. So in verse 3 of chapter 9, look at what happens. You see Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. "So I give," now he's been reading the instruction, and the condition and the prophecy of what Jeremiah is writing. And so here's what he does. So I give my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by, here it is, prayer, supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And so Daniel is simply making this known. God is about to act. And so I know that He's not going to act until the nation repents. And so I have got to pray for our nation. In other words, he knows there has to be a spiritual response that precipitates the end of the captivity. Man, what a tremendous thing that Daniel sees. And this is God working in his heart, drawing Daniel into prayer. So Daniel is studying the prophecy to get his bearings straight regarding God's timetable. That's what Daniel's doing. When we read Daniel chapter 9 in these verses that I read to you, this is what we're seeing. And so I want to point out that's precisely what we're doing at this exact moment. We're doing what Daniel was doing. Daniel was seeking out prophecy and relating to his people and relating to what is coming upon the history of Israel, trying to get his bearings straight. And we're endeavoring to understand Daniel so we too can get our bearings straight prophetically. So we can understand what is happening in the flow of history. And we do that by looking at the nation of Israel. So that becomes very important. So Daniel prays. He prays from verse 3 to verse 19. Now look at verse 17 of Daniel chapter 9. So now our God, listen to the prayer of your servant. Look at verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open my eyes. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. Take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city, your people are called by your name. That's the prayer. That is what he prays in response to reading the coming judgment and the length of judgment written by Jeremiah and Isaiah. And so you come to this. Now look at this passage that we're looking at in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, right as he's finishing, God sends Gabriel. And Gabriel gives him the very message that God wants him to have. And so of course it's a very important prophecy. Daniel 9:24. Now put on your thinking caps and just kind of take a few notes. I'm going to try to go through this. He gives them two things. One, and we could spend weeks on this, but two things I want you to know. The prophecy is a classic prophecy and one that everybody ought to at least generally understand because it defends the literal interpretation of prophecy. In other words, you don't have to have any special rules of interpretive laws to understand. You can understand simply by reading. It's a great support for the literal view. You know, there's always people who want to explain the prophecies away metamorphically or figuratively, and they don't want to take the actual reading of the word. But second, it's important because of the chronology of the history of Israel. He's laying out something that we can understand chronologically for the nation of Israel. Verse 24, I want you to notice, he says, 70 weeks. Now, that is a clear designation of something. For many people looking at this for the first time, you would think weeks. You would think, well, it's a week, and I know what a week is. Or determined for your people, who would that be? Who are the people? Well, the people are Israel. So Daniel's people, upon the holy city he's writing, and this is prophecy in relation to Daniel and the people of Israel. So we can lay and establish this. But look at what he says, and we'll come back to some of the meanings here. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city, Jerusalem. And here's what he says. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, what would that be describing? And just to give you a lot, save you a lot of heartache and confusion, he's describing the kingdom. He's describing the future restoration of the nation of Israel. And that is what he's talking about. Now, watch this. Also, to seal up the vision and prophesy and to anoint the most holy, and the most add the word place, because that would be the literal Hebrew rendering. And what would that be? It would be the crowning of the Messiah, and specifically related to the Holy of Holies inside the temple during the millennial reign. So he says 70 weeks of history are determined upon Israel until everything ends. So you can tell by reading in verse 24, we're talking the end of something. He uses words like the end, to finish, to seal it up, close it off. That's the way it is. So 70 weeks are determined in the history of Israel until the kingdom begins. It's a time frame that he's given him. Now, remember now, he's giving this to Daniel with the introductory words that I'm giving you insight and understanding into the history of your own people, because that's what he's been reading. And you got to understand that Daniel is looking at this from the vantage point of already being in captivity, and this is a time of encouragement. And so the biblical years for this is a very important thing, and this is where I'm going to save you a lot of heartache if you trust me, and some of you may not trust me, but I'm going to give you what I think this is actually saying. It's very important. We'll spread it out a little bit as we can get it. The 70 weeks, in fact, I've entitled this the 70 weeks of Daniel. That can be confusing if you're not familiar with all the other prophecy that is in Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so I know I don't have time to go through all of that with you. But the term weeks literally means just a week. It's used from time to time in the Hebrew language to refer to periods of seven. Literally, it doesn't even say the word week in the Hebrew language. It says 70 sevens. And here it obviously refers to a period of 7 years. And there are all kinds of explanations I can give you as to how we come up with that. But 70 times 7 years, that is what he is speaking of. It's a week of years. So when he says 70 weeks, he's talking about weeks of years. So 70 times 7 is 490 years. I love this because this is not even refuted among biblical scholars. And I'm talking people that hold different views even than we do, or many of us do here at the church. Whether they believe in a kingdom or no kingdom, whether they believe in the rapture coming before the tribulation or during the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation, they still agree that this is what this is talking about. 70 times 7 or 490 years. So he is saying basically to Daniel, 490 years are determined upon Israel's history. And if that's true, you say, well, you mean this is literally talking about a 490 year period of Israel's history. And I want to tell you that's exactly what he's talking about. This is not all of their history. If you were to take all of their history from Genesis to Revelation and look at it in a span of time, then this would be taking out a segment of that, laying it on the table and looking at a period of 490 years in such a way to give Daniel understanding that he needs to have in understanding what God has laid out for his people. Now, biblical years, in understanding the 490 days, biblical years are determined in years of 360 days. Not 365. So we know this by comparing different passages specifically found in Genesis pre-flood and after flood. And this is where I'm going to spare you the boring part of having to defend all of that. It would just take way too long. So we compare those and we come up with 365 days in a year. Now verse 25 tells us something after we have read verse 24. Look at Daniel 9:25. You're to know, therefore, and discern that the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. This is an interesting thing. He's talking about the decree. In other words, he's laying it out. This is where we're going to begin. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall. When that went out, you mark that as day one. And then you go all the way to the coming of Messiah, the Prince. That is what he is laying out for us. And that is laid out in this way. You say, well, do we know exactly that beginning day? Well, there are four actual decrees, and I'm not going to go through all four, but this is one that is acknowledged and recognized, absolutely set in stone in history. The date is March 14th, 445 B.C. Artaxerxes gave the decree to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. That day is a known date. Now, I'll tell you something interesting. March 14th, 445 B.C., is the passage that he's talking, is the actual date that he's talking about. From the going forth of that commandment until Messiah the Prince. Watch this. The Messiah, as he is presented as Prince and King. And then look at the designation. And I certainly hope you can follow this. It may seem like I'm a little rambling here, but I hope it's not. If we had a Thursday night study, we could just say, if you get lost, raise your hand. Of course, that's always scary because you don't want all the hands to go up. But he's talking about, in verse 25, a period of time from that decree to rebuild the city until Jesus comes as Messiah. And when he's recognized as Messiah, or at a certain point of that. And so from the going forth of the command until the Messiah, the Prince, he's presenting Prince and King shall be 70 weeks. But he lays it out here. The Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, if you add those up, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks. Now, the prophecy is concerning 70 weeks. But the 69 weeks is what he is giving us here. 69. So you've got an extra 7 years hanging on in there. From the decree of Artaxerxes to the Messiah, the Prince, there will be, basically, I'm figuring this out for you, 483 years. You subtract 7 from 490, and of course that's 1 week of years, and you come up with 483 years. Now some of you are thinking, good night, how does anybody ever understand prophecy? They work at it. They study it. They read it. We look at what other people have written. We look at what Isaiah has written. We look at what Jeremiah. And we're able to put these together and see some things that are of tremendous importance. And some people have even, like Sir Robert Anderson from Dallas Theological Seminary, has involved himself in the intricacies of writing about this particular time. He said the actual day that this is referring to, and the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, is referring to April 6, 32 A.D. Calculating out what Daniel has given, what Jeremiah has given, what Isaiah, Joel, and Amos have given. I'll just kind of throw those in to show you that there's plenty more. Indicating this, that the very day Jesus rode into Jerusalem and announced himself as king is significant. And you say, well, how significant is that? The significance of it is, number one, God is right on exactness with prophecy. Number two, it supports the fact that prophecy can be taken literally. Literal prophecy. You can take it at face value. That's what we're looking at here. When people come to the Bible and want to mess it up and give all kinds of special laws and interpretive things to determine the meaning, they're just messing it up. But here's what I want you to see. When it says in verse 25 that from the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, remember it got destroyed during captivity, but to rebuild and to rebuild the walls, there are 483 years. So that marks from that decree, this is given to Daniel. Daniel, know this, that from that decree all the way to when Jesus is announced as king and prince, there will be 483 years. So here's what he's saying. Basically, that exact day can be known. You can know exactly, Daniel, if you were to live this long, you would be able to see exactly and clearly that this is referencing one day, a 24-hour day it's referencing. So, that's interesting, because if we can know that, then we can know other parts of the prophecy. Daniel chapter 12 lets us know that if we can figure this out, then we can know exactly when the kingdom will be established and set up and begin. We can know that. We can know from the temple, the sacrifices being stopped. There's a certain number of days. And during the tribulation period, I want you to know that the Jewish believers will be reading this. What are they going to be reading? Daniel. We know that. If I get time, I'll show you where that is. They will be following at the end what the chronology began within Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. And then you take Daniel chapter 12. They are going to be able to calculate out things according to dates and times and know exactly when the kingdom is going to start. That's incredible to me. That is unbelievable prophecy. But I want you to look at something. Look at Luke chapter 19. Because Luke talks about this. Luke, God, remember, all this is scripture. God reveals to Luke, the physician, to write about this. In Luke chapter 19, we see the Palm Sunday story beginning in verse 28. He goes through and he talks about certain things. In verse 37, as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude, I'm in Luke chapter 19, 37. The whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud noise with all the miracles which they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's what the crowd is announcing. They are excited about this and they're declaring this. And it came as he was doing this because they are remembering, or Luke is remembering and Jesus is remembering during this time, a fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. You say, what is all of that? That talks about this day, Palm Sunday. And so the Bible even says that Jesus knew all things and then laid down his head and died. But then you come to verse 37 and there's praising going on. And when he came near, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And you know what they were doing. They were reciting the Hallel, which we have done several times in giving of the Lord's Supper, which is Psalm 118, fulfilling the prophecy that says they're going to do this. Do they know what they're saying? I don't think so. They are only doing what his history of the Jewish people were to recite the Psalm 118. And so I love this. Look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Now, why would that be so? And the reason would be because they are obeying the prophecy written in Zechariah 9:9. In other words, if I hold them back from crying out, there's going to be a worship and a praise from somebody, and it can even be from the rocks, because when prophecy is written, it will happen. So he says to them, if these hold their peace, the stones will immediately cry out. Prophecy has got to be fulfilled, and prophecy had already been written some 2,000 years before that event. Now look at verse 42. All that to get to verse 42, if you can understand it. Luke 19, 42. Jesus, coming in after the response of the disciples, after the response of the Pharisees, trying to get him to rebuke him, he says in verse 42, "If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but you do not." Now, I'm trying to give you this in the literal Greek, because the Greek is a hard verse to translate. But basically, he's saying, if you had known what this day actually is, but you do not know what this day actually is, then you would know that there would be a peace offered to you, but you do not. It has been hidden from you. God hid it from them. Now, here's what is going on. Daniel chapter 9 talks about from the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls until that day in Luke, the very day that Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem would be 69 weeks. Isn't that incredible? And what Jesus is saying is, if you only knew what day this is, if you only knew that Daniel talked about this particular day, and it is, if that's for me, I'm busy. If you had known what Daniel's prophecy was and understood it, then you would know the significance of it. The kingdom is being offered to them, and they are rejecting the king. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, when does that happen? The next day. The very next day, they're going to reject the king. And so this becomes an emphasis in Daniel that's amazing. Now, look back at Daniel chapter 9. And these things are just incredible for us. I've still got another hour. That's great. Daniel 9, here's what happens. Now, after the 69 weeks, look at Daniel verse 25, Daniel 9, 25. Messiah the Prince, there will be 69 weeks, 62 weeks, and it will be built again with the plaza and the moat. That's just the picture of the city being built. It's going to be completely rebuilt and restored. And so this is a note to disregard some of the other decrees and look at the actual decree that got this done. But look at verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, and the 62 weeks comes after the 7 weeks. I know this gets to be crazy, doesn't it? Some of you are going to walk out of here and go, good night. I don't have a clue. After the 62 weeks, which is really the end of the 69 weeks. In other words, that little period of time ends right here. In verse 26, it says the Messiah will be cut off. You see this? And have nothing. Well, that again is an actual poor rendering of the actual Hebrew text. What he's saying is after 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. And that is accurate. It's totally accurate. The evaluation of the 69 weeks, they wouldn't accept him as king, so they kill him. The Messiah being cut off is another way of saying the cross. What happens after that, it says, but not, and here's the actual Hebrew rendering, but not for himself. In other words, he's going to a cross, but not for himself. Isn't that beautiful how he says that? Daniel said that when he dies, it won't be because of himself. He will be dying for you. Wow, this is prophecy being fulfilled. And remember now, Daniel is his answer to studying Jeremiah. And so here we're studying Daniel, who's studying Jeremiah. So you can go home today and think, I studied Jeremiah and Daniel today. Daniel said when he dies, it won't be because of anything he's done, be dying for you. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now here's what he's saying. Follow this carefully, if you can, if I haven't botched it up too bad. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing in himself. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. Now, the people of the prince who is to come, this is not this prince. There's two princes here. The first prince, Messiah the prince, will be cut off. That's Jesus. The second prince, which is a little p, and Messiah is not in front of that one, that is the Antichrist. And what he is saying here is the people of where the Antichrist is going to come from, which is Rome, the revived Roman Empire. Remember the statue in Daniel of the feet in iron of clay. The Roman Empire never really goes away. And so he will come with a flood. What is this talking about? This is talking about after the Messiah is cut off, Jerusalem will be destroyed. The people will be separated. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And so he's talking about the the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That is not the end, but he's looking to the end. Now look at verse 27. And if I haven't totally confused you, then verse 27 says something else. Look at what he says. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now remember now, when the Messiah is cut off, there are 69 weeks have passed. And then he says in verse 27, and he will make, who is the he referring to? Look at verse 26 and you see the prince who is to come. The antecedent is the prince who is to come. This is the Antichrist. The he in verse 27 is the Antichrist, not the Messiah, the prince. So when he's talking about he will make a firm covenant with the many, that's the nation of Israel, for 1 week, that's 7 years. You see that? That is what is going to happen after 70 AD. Now, here is where it gets actually very interesting. When is that? Well, you know, sometimes we want prophecy to say things the way we want it to say it. Like when I was in the university teaching biblical ethics, one of the things people used to throw at me all the time is, well, the Bible doesn't say it like that. The Bible doesn't say you can't do this or you can't do that. And I would get them to let me know exactly what they were saying. They were saying things like this. The Bible doesn't say you can't drink this or you can't marry this person, or you can't go to this place. In other words, it doesn't say it in black and white, therefore I'm free to do it. And we want sometimes prophecy to say that. I want to find a place where it says the rapture of the church will be at this point, or I want the tribulation period to be listed the way I want it to list it. That way I'll believe it better. But we come along and we say, well, it doesn't say it like that. And it doesn't say it like that, does it? The language is different. We're coming through either the Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek into the English language, and sometimes it's a little different. The 70th week of Daniel is talking about this that he's talking about in verse 27 is the last week of God dealing with the nation of Israel. Remember, he marked out 490 years. Or 70 weeks. He's only dealt with Israel for 69 of those weeks. He still has one more week left. But why hasn't it begun? Well, it hasn't begun because God is in that period known as the emptiness or the gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. He doesn't give us anything in there. And the reason is because the church was not revealed in the Old Testament. This is the church that is between the 69 weeks and the 70 weeks. This is the church having its beginning and the church having its end. And then the 70th week will begin. Now you may think, well, that takes a lot of faith to believe that. Well, it doesn't take any more than anything else to believe it. I believe it because I see it so clearly here. And I think Daniel understood that as far as there it will be a period of time that we don't see. Let me just show you the gap. At the end there will come flood in verse 26. The end there will be war and desolations are determined. And then he says in verse 27, and he will make a firm covenant. Well, what happened to get to that and? There's a lot of time there. So if 70 AD is the mark of what he's talking about in verse 26, it's been 2,000 years, has it not? And so we're looking at a period of time that's not included. Sometimes you can move hundreds of years from one comma to the next. Because the one thing the Old Testament prophets could not distinguish between, because the church was a mystery, was they could not distinguish between a coming in the clouds of the rapture of the church and the, because that was just totally unheard of. They didn't even know about that, or the second coming. But here's another way to look at it. They could not distinguish between the first coming and the second coming. That's why all of the prophets of the Old Testament are referred to as peak prophets. They can see by looking down through time what God reveals to them are these events, but they couldn't separate them. They couldn't put a time between them because they did not know, God did not reveal it to them. And so when we're looking at this, we're looking at God putting a gap between 69 weeks and 70 weeks, an undefined time. We're living in that period of time right there before verse 27. Now, that's not a real stretch. If you take this and put it with all that I have already given to you, you will begin to see that what happens in verse 27 is that the covenant with Israel will give the temple back to them. And we know this from many other verses. That this period of time, from the beginning of the 70 weeks to the end of the 70 weeks, is known by us and by Daniel in four different places as the Great Tribulation Period, or the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called that because tribulation period, the very nature of the church demands that it cannot be in the tribulation period. But the very nature of the tribulation period is given to us here to say, for us, this is a finishing of God's redemptive work to the nation of Israel. And that 7 weeks or 7 years is known as the tribulation period. That's what it's known as. It is a time in which God has set aside for Israel. God did not set that aside for us. We're not even there. We are so unique in our identity with God that we start and end outside of what God is doing to the nation of Israel. And that is incredible to me. It may not be incredible to you. Perhaps you don't hold that view or you're looking at a different perspective. But the one thing I would ask is if you do not hold to this view and would like to discuss it, I would love to discuss it. I love to discuss with people if they have a differing view than I do. Just come to me. I'm not very threatening. I don't carry weapons. I do like discussing Scripture. I love discussing Scripture. And I am 100% convinced this is exactly what Daniel is talking about. He is laying out the basis of the history of Israel, and he is saying that 69 weeks to the cross, and then the 70th week will begin, and that will be known as the time of tribulation. The tribulation, if you get anything from this message, the tribulation is for Israel. There's got to be a gap between the 69th and the 70th week here because nothing else fits. You can't make this work any way than to say there is a segment of time not known to Daniel that is known to us. So what's the gap? The gap is the church between God's dealing with Israel for 69 weeks and then 1 week. God called out a church. He began the church. And this is what we looked at the last couple of weeks. God calls out a church. And in that calling out the church, we are unique. We're separated from Israel. God called out the church because this is a period of Israel's unbelief. That's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about. God called out the church because it's a time of Israel's unbelief. And then God will remove the church. God will go back to dealing with Israel, and then verse 27 kicks in. And we know how the tribulation begins. It will begin when the Antichrist signs a covenant with the nation of Israel, giving them the right to their temple sacrifices, and then they will go for 3.5 years like that, and then the abomination of desolation. He's going to stop it. And he's going to reverse it so that they are not even allowed in the temple, because he's going to take his seat in the temple and place himself as being God. And when that happens, Luke 19, Matthew 24 says, flee, run, get away, go run into the desert. You leave so fast, don't even go in and get your coat. Get out of there. It's coming. And so we know that The gap is not related to anything other than the church. Now here's the thing. The tribulation is for Israel. The 69 weeks, the first 69 weeks we looked at, from the decree to rebuild the city, and Jesus is cut off, that's 69 weeks, 483 years, right? Was the church there? Was the church involved in any way? The church wasn't even born yet. And so then you have the church coming along that's born and removed during the gap. And then you have the tribulation period beginning by the Antichrist signing the covenant. So the tribulation period does not have the church. The 69 weeks did not have the church. And the 1 week doesn't have the church. The church is just not there. So Israel is going back to God dealing with them after the church is removed. To me, I find it the most exhilarating thing, because let me tell you something. We're living in a time that I think is very dangerous. I don't know if you watch the news. Some of you have told me you quit watching the news. Well, that's fine. But this country is falling apart right in front of our eyes. We are going down faster than we ever imagined. In fact, I'm going to share some. This is what my message is going to be next week. I'm not going to be trying to prove anything from Scripture except showing you a generality of our times and the moral decay of our country. One of the greatest questions I've always had in studying prophecy, and all those that I read who study prophecy that are far smarter than I am, has always been, where is the United States in prophecy? Where? We're the superpower of the world. Other countries listen and watch us to determine even their own finances, even their own monetary gain, or their trade laws, or so many things. They look to us. Where's America? Well, I'm going to answer that next week, and you're not going to like the answer. But I'm going to share it next week, because I think on my way out of the church, and I will be leaving, as you know, from last week, that I could not hardly speak. That affected me kind of weird. But I think one of the greatest messages I could give you would be comfort one another with the words of the coming, soon, imminent return of Christ. Let me tell you something. We're coming to a time when that's our only hope. Our hope is not in our bank account. Our hope is not in the strength of our nation being number one in the world. Our hope is not in the Republican Party, as you have seen. Our hope is not in the upcoming election. That shows you how long it's been since I watched the news. In the upcoming president-elect. Let me tell you something. We're in for some major changes. Major. But it all follows a pattern. It all follows a line of reasoning as to why this is happening. And that's what I want to give you next week. To lay that out for you and to show you what that is. But as far as this goes, because the tribulation, the church isn't in it. The tribulation, mark this, is for Israel. And it's for the ungodly. We are not part of that. Now, if you want to believe we are part of that, then that is your prerogative to believe that. But I would be willing to say that there's not one person in this room or listening to the messages. In fact, last week we had over 200 responses to the message before 6 o'clock that evening. And that's incredible. That's not our church. Our church is not that big. So people are listening. But I can tell you this, that when we look at this and we understand this, then we are seeing some things that we can only see because God has revealed them to us. Why has God revealed them to us? It's because of His grace. But we're coming upon a time when the tribulation is going to be coming. We know it's coming. It's coming fast. But that's not what we're looking for. Here's the thing. In verse 27, we're not there. We're already have God has already created and grown the church, and the church has already been removed. So quit looking for the Antichrist. You're not going to know who it is. I've had some 19 phone calls in the last 2 weeks from people not even in this church calling me and wanting identification as to who I think the Antichrist will be. Well, what do you say to people like that? You say something like what anybody would say. It's going to be, can't tell you. Because I don't know. I don't know, and I don't even care who the Antichrist is. But Israel is going to be given back their land. When you look at what the nature of the tribulation period is and the nature of the kingdom, you begin to understand why God is going to allow a tribulation period. And that is what Daniel is giving to us. God is going to return the natural borders of the nation of Israel back to them at the end of the tribulation period, and that will mark the kingdom. Now, the borders, the tribulation period and the coming of Christ, Israel will gain back all of the control of all of their land that God has given to them. You remember that the covenant originally given to Abraham, the land was from the Mediterranean on the west side, from the sea all the way over east to the Euphrates River. Well, let me tell you something. Look at a map sometime. That is a lot of territory, and they only have, out of that much on the map, they've got that much. Just a little bit. Some of your Bibles only call it something along the Gaza Strip there. And so you look at that and you think, wow, they are not given their land. And then, of course, you've got politicians that want to give away their land. You've got to have, well, I'm not going to go there. They don't have anywhere near what God has promised to them. And so we look at this, and I wish we had time. I don't have even another minute. But I wanted to get into, if you want to look at Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 28, it is a summary of everything I've given to you in Daniel. Very important. When you go from Ezekiel 36 chapter down from verse 28 to 31, and even back to verses 22 and 23, you see how God is going to, during the tribulation period, He is going to bring judgment to Israel. He's going to bring them through the rod and the condemnation and the discipline on Israel, and bring about a repentance of them. And you begin to see from Ezekiel why the tribulation period is for the Jewish people and how God is going to use that, because they are going to be able to actually cry out to God as God allows them repentance. Then the times of refreshing will come. It is actually an amazing thing. And I wish I had time to go into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and proof again that the believer cannot be in the tribulation period as part of the church being there. It's just, you can take the tribulation period and you can find Israel all the way through it. It's everywhere. Show me one time where the church is mentioned outside of heaven, and I will show you the truth. Got that? I hope y'all, did y'all write all that down? I mean, this is just a word to you that prophecy